Good morning. As I woke up this morning to getting ready to come to church, I was faced with a very difficult dilemma. What shall I wear? It's not an easy question, yeah? I think ladies would know this better than I do. And typically, and most of the times, I just don't care what to wear. I just wear something that's comfortable. So this morning, I had a very important question in mind. Shall I dress something like Elder Brian Lee, who always dressed very smart, long-sleeved, you know, looking tip-top condition, or shall I be like Elder Senki, you know, wearing batik short sleeve and so on? So I actually last night I ironed a batik short sleeve and a long sleeve. So this morning I got up and said, okay, which one? So I almost wanted to flip a coin, but I didn't do that. But Elder Brian Lee won, so that's why I'm wearing long sleeve today. Okay, the passage today is on Luke chapter 9 from verses 51 to 62. It's not an easy passage to actually discuss or even to have a Bible study on. It is confrontational by its nature because Jesus can be very direct and very straightforward, and yet sometimes he would be a little bit more kinder and patient with lots of people and so on. But some people are also very direct in our relationships, yeah? Have you met people like that who will tell you the story or the truth right at your face the way it is? They said, hey, I think your dress is not so nice today, lah. You better change. Hey, brother, you're looking fat, lah. I think you better do something. And that's, I think, the most important and dangerous thing to all the men out there, if your wives one day come to you and ask you, does this dress make me look fat? Oh, boy. That is a trick question. It's a dangerous question, guys. And I don't have a solution for you for this, but at that time, I hope you have Pastor Mark or Pastor Cheng Chung's number on your handphone. Dial them and ask for help. Okay? Only Pastor Cheng Chung is here. Pastor Mark is not here today. Brother Richard can also help you if you want to. Okay? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to ask you to come to us and speak to us, O Father, from your word. O Lord, your word is so magnificent and beautiful. And we ask you today, O Father, that your spirit will come and descend upon each and every one of us here. For it is by your divine appointment that we are all seated here in this church. And we ask you, O Father, that you will meet each and every one's need here. And people have come for various reasons, O Father. And you know each and every one of their needs and their pains and challenges and also their joys and happiness as well. And I ask you, Father, that you will touch them, that you will speak to them, you will encourage them. And now, O Father, as we go to your word, we ask you, O Lord, that you will speak to us, not me, O Father. Despite my deficiency and my shortcomings and my failures, I pray, O Father, that it will be your Spirit speaking and teaching us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is rather a confrontational narrative in the scripture here. Actually, it's divided into two parts. One part, the first part, is looking at Jesus going into Jerusalem. The second part is about Jesus addressing three cases of people who wanted to follow him. And in fact, if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, just Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it can be divided into three main categories here from a geolocation perspective. Okay, I'm not looking at a theological, just at a geolocation perspective. In the first part is a Galilean ministry, and then journeying to Jerusalem, and then while Jesus is in Jerusalem itself. But you look in the book of Luke, Luke spends an entire 11 chapters talking about Jesus and his journey to Jerusalem. An entire 11 chapters is only preceded by Matthew, who focuses, takes up 15 chapters looking at Jesus' Galilean ministry. 11 chapters in Luke is focused on his journey to Jerusalem. In fact, if you look into the book of Luke, it begins actually from the passage today, Luke 9:51. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. And then you go later in chapter 10, he went to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And then in Luke 10:38, he entered a village and Martha welcomed him. And then Luke 13:22, he was making his way to Jerusalem. In Luke 13:33, Jesus himself declares, I must travel today, tomorrow, the next day. And then in Luke 17:11, while he was traveling to Jerusalem. In Luke 18:31, listen, we are going to Jerusalem. In Luke 18:35, he drew near to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19:1, Jesus entered Jericho. And then after that, he is already in Jerusalem. An entire 11 chapters was spent by Luke just explaining his journey to Jerusalem. Actually, if you go on holidays or trips or something, we don't spend that much of time talking about our journey to the place. We will talk a lot about the destination that we reach. But Luke took a lot of time talking about the journey itself. And it's very important because it all begins in Luke chapter 9:51, where Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. Sorry, I must say that rumors of my dad is greatly exaggerated. I'm doing well. I've got a foreign body injected into my heart, but I'm okay. Reasonably okay. I will get better by God's grace. I had a stent implanted. I think I have my brother Thomas over here who's got a stent as well. And I think we got a stent club here in PBC as well. How many of you here got stent in your heart? I can see your hands up. Come on, don't let that lah. Be friends with me. Don't say one, two. Oh, so few. So few. Ayo. Not so good lah. I thought we'll have a bigger club. We can encourage one another. But now cannot lah. Okay, but now I can't eat mee goreng. I can't eat goreng pisang. I was told that cheese also should be avoided. So pastas and all has to be limited, small portions. I was quite embarrassed as well that I've got a stent in my heart because I run a lot, I exercise a lot. In my family, everybody looks up to me for somebody who's very fit and healthy and so on. Now I can't say that anymore lah. So a bit malufying for me lah. But I hope by God's grace I can finish up the marathon because that's on my bucket list. Do or die must finish lah, whatever happens. And going back to the passage here today in Luke chapter 9, Jesus began in verse 51 by being determined to go to Jerusalem. And it reminds me when I was a kid of determination. When I was children, our only form of entertainment was watching cartoons. Those days, we don't have many cartoons to watch. We've got Mickey Mouse, Tom and Jerry, and so on. But there's this one cartoon which I really liked, and some of you may not know. Anyone remembers this? Atom Ann? Yes, Siling remembers. Any of you? No? I'm actually revealing my age. Atom Ann. This is a small, very interesting character. This small little ant was actually super powerful and incredibly strong. Although small, he's incredibly strong, and he goes out to save and rescue the world from various threats and dangers and so on, beating up monsters. And every time when he goes and meets a monster, and the monster takes over and trashes the Atom Ant. Atom Ant actually cannot die in that cartoon. But he will go back into his burrow and push up his iron and come back and said, I am determined to go and finish the job that I want to do. So, and he'll go back to his burrow, he exercises and then goes back. And then, of course, he trashes and beats up that giant and the monster. That's Atoman. That's the world that I grew up in. Nowadays, we got different types of cartoons. Yeah, there's a cartoon called, animation on manga. My children love manga and so on. I like this old-fashioned 2D type of cartoon. It's really nice. But this is about determination. You want to do something and you want to finish it well. If you fail one time, you go back into the burrow, exercise, get yourself equipped and go back and finish it. That's what Jesus was doing. He was a man with a mission. The first part of Luke chapter 9 from 51 onwards talks about him being determined to go to Jerusalem. And this is very interesting because from verse 51 to 56, Jesus, when he turned his face towards Jerusalem, and he entered into a Samaritan village. He entered a Samaritan village. And he sent messengers ahead of him, and on the way they entered a village of Samaritans to make preparations for him to go on the way towards Jerusalem. But verse 53 says that they did not welcome him because he was determined to journey to Jerusalem. The Samaritans do not like the Jews very much. The Samaritans were half Jews. They intermarriage and so on, they're half Jews. They prefer to worship on Mount Gerizim, where Samaria is, and they say that is the center of their worship. They don't want to go to Jerusalem. And when they heard that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, we don't want to friend him. We will unfollow, unfriend him. So we don't welcome him into our house. So the disciples were very upset. And here we have James and John. When they saw this, they go to Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And then they journeyed into another village. This is very interesting. This is very interesting because just a while earlier, Jesus' followers were not even able to cast out demons and evil spirits. They were not able to cast out. In Luke chapter 9 itself, they were not able to cast out evil spirits. And here, suddenly James and John, maybe they went out into the burrow and exercised and came back. I don't know. But they come and say, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?" But of course, Jesus rebuked them. And this is actually similar to what happened in 1 Kings 10. This is looking at Elijah, what he did, in 2 Kings verse 1 to 10. And this is a case where when Elijah was sent, the king of Israel at that time sent, because he fell down from the lattice and then he injured himself, he was very sickly, and then he wanted to go and ask a prophet of Baal, idol priest, and ask them whether he will get healed and so on. So he sent people to go and inquire, and Elijah heard about it. He got very upset. He said, "Isn't there a God in Israel where you can inquire from?" And then he said that the king will die in his lifetime, in his bed. And so the king got upset. He heard about it. He sent a captain and 50 soldiers to confront Elijah. And then the captain went and said, "The prophet, the king says, come down." And Elijah replied, he said, "If I'm indeed a prophet, may fire come down from the sky and consume you and your 50 soldiers." And fire actually came down and pew, all burned and turned to ashes. And then the king heard about it, said, "Oh, cannot be. I will send another round of 50 soldiers." So the captain went, and then the captain said, "Prophet, this is what the king says. Come down at once." And Elijah replied, "If I'm indeed a prophet, may fire come down from the sky and consume you and your 50 soldiers." And again, part two, pew, all disappeared, turned into ashes. And then the king got upset. I said, "Two times already, two rounds." They said, "I'm going to send another captain." And this time the captain went there and he heard what happened to the other two captains. And the captain went there. He was smart, much, much more smarter than the first two captains. He fell on his knees and he begged for mercy. He said, "Prophet, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 servants of," not the king, "of yours." He's a smart guy. "Please have mercy on these 50 servants of yours." Indeed, fire came down from the sky and consumed the two captains who came before me along with their men. So now, please have respect for my life. And then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, don't be afraid of him." So Elijah went with him and spoke to the king and said the same thing, that the king will die. But here's the instance where it was referred to with James and John in Luke chapter 9. They were using the same instance to say, "Lord, do you want us to call fire from heaven and consume them?" And Jesus rebuked them. Jesus rebuked them. Notice in John chapter 9 itself, at the beginning, when Pastor Mark was preaching this, and he mentioned that if you go to a house and they do not welcome you, just shake the dust off your feet and go to another place. Jesus was actually following what he instructed his disciples to do. Jesus was actually doing what he instructed his people to do. In Malay, you say, cakap serupa bikin lah. Okay, cakap serupa bikin. And I like what Pastor Tan Eng Lee will always say, you should say what you mean and mean what you say. And that is something that you should follow in your life as well. Say what you mean what you say. And that's what Jesus said. He said, if someone don't welcome you, you just shake the dust off your feet and move on to another place who welcomes you. And that's what Jesus did. He never asked us to call down fire from heaven and consume them. Never asked us to curse people. Never asked us to scold them or anything like that. And Jesus was doing that. And this is very important for the Samaritans. Worship place, whether in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, is very important for them. It's very important because there's always conflict between these two groups of people. Who are the Samaritans in our lives today? Are Samaritans still alive today? Actually, in Israel, there is a very small group of people who are still following the Samaritan style of worship and so on. Okay? But Samaritans in our current context are people, in my opinion, would be people who have something similar to how we do and worship God, but they have something different as well, and with whom we cannot agree in a lot of terms. And maybe they change some scripture, maybe their worship style is different, maybe the way they speak is different, maybe the way they dress is different, and so on. These could be the Samaritans of our lives. These could be the Samaritans of our lives. So we don't go to the scripture looking at Samaritans and such. Are there Samaritans here in this church? Any Samaritans here, by the way? Can't be, right? But Samaritans are those people who we cannot agree with in many of the instances with our convictions, our Baptist distinctives, and so on. These could be our Samaritans in our time. And they disagree primarily with the Jews, mainly because of a place. Because if you look at John chapter 4, sorry, I must say over there again, this is not Luke, it's John chapter 4. And when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and the Samaritan woman says, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship in Jerusalem. This is the basic schism between the Jews and also the Samaritans. This is the schism, a disagreement between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's a place of worship. It's just a place of worship. And what Jesus said in that passage is that the time will come, and now has come, where no one will worship whether in Samaria or in Jerusalem, because people worship God in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit. And the time is now. We don't have to go to Samaria. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We are all gathered over here worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And that is what matters. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. And he leads us together to worship. A wonderful worship by Daniel and his team. I really enjoyed it. Because you know why? This entire week while I was preparing for the message, some of the songs that he sang today was exactly that was coming to my mind. God has his own special way of dealing with things in our lives. We may think we're just one speck or one small member of the church. No, each and every one of us are significant and important. Each and every one. Every single sigh, every single problem, every single difficulty, every single thought that goes to your mind, God is aware of it. God is aware of it even right now. Even right now. He is there addressing all this. And then Jesus also pointed out to the disciples, he said, we are now going to Jerusalem, and he gives them a shocker. And the reason we are going to Jerusalem is that he will be rejected by the elders, not PBC elders, yeah? This is the elders then, huh? Okay? So please don't go and ask Elder Senki or Elder Brian or anything about this. He'll be rejected by the elders there in Jerusalem, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. He'll be raised because the disciples were thinking Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem and usher in the kingdom of God. But instead, Jesus shocks them. Jesus shocks them. I'm not going there to usher in the kingdom of God, but I'm going there and I will be rejected and I will be killed. And on the third day, I will rise again. And the third day, I will rise again. So that is the first part of Luke chapter 9. Jesus was resolute, determined to go to Jerusalem. The entire journey to Jerusalem begins from Luke chapter 9, 51, right up to Luke chapter 19, an entire 11 chapters, just talking about his journey. He goes here, he goes to that town, he goes to this town, and then he heals people, he interacts with people, and so on. It's very significant and important. Then the second part of today's passage is about the cost of following Jesus. And Jesus gives three examples of people who wants to follow Jesus or who claims to follow Jesus. And this is actually a very confrontational narrative. Very confrontational narrative. I'll tell you why it is. Have you all seen this picture anywhere? Or have you all seen this statue anywhere? How many of you have seen this? Maybe you've read about this? This is called the Statue of Homeless Jesus. The Statue of Homeless Jesus. This guy, a Canadian sculptor, in 2013, he designed this and he brought in and to bring this idea to churches and so on, based on Matthew 13, when Jesus said, I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me water. And based on that, he designed this sculptor and put it on. And the church in Toronto actually took it and put it in their church grounds as an example of homeless Jesus who is neglected and so on. And since then, a lot of people have become very interested in this statue. And it makes it very clear that you can't see the face or anything like that, but you can see his face, his pierced feet, and so on. And there's a little bit of space for people to sit at the end of the bench and then just do some kind of reflection and so on. The sculptor Timothy Smalls is actually a Catholic, and it's a very Catholic thing sometimes to create a lot of statues and so on. But to me, when I saw this, it was pretty touching and amazing. And this became a hit. The statue became a hit. In fact, there are more than a dozen similar statues right now being placed in various parts of the world today. Various parts of the world, including in Singapore and also in Manila. If you go to the Church of Good Shepherd in Singapore, you'll be able to see this statue there as well. It's very touching. It's just an example that Jesus, in his ministry on earth, was a very lonely life. Was a very lonely life. He was alone many times. In fact, the first instance of him calling his first two disciples, when John the Baptist says, here it is, the Lamb of God, and two disciples, one of them is Andrew, followed him. And Jesus turned back and asked, why are you following him? And then he said, Rabbi, we want to see where you live. And he said, come and see. Come and see. But have you ever thought, where did Jesus live here for 3.5 years? Did he have an address? Did he stay in anybody's house? He's going from town to town to town, from places to places and so on. Where did he actually stay? I don't know. I really don't know. He had no possessions, no assets. I mean, if any bankers over here want to see the value of Jesus, basically it would be almost zero other than his clothing items. Nothing. He had no possessions, nothing. And yet, this man created the entire universe. That man created the entire universe. He was not like Herod having a huge, big palace. He wasn't interested in any kind of a material possessions. He was only interested in our spiritual condition. He's only interested in our spiritual condition. That is our Lord. This is our King, the servant King. Nothing, not even beauty. You see him maybe looking like some of these Hollywood actors, very handsome and smart and tall and so on. No, the scripture says there was no beauty in him that will attract anyone to him. He probably, if he's here today, probably be seated amongst us and we probably won't recognize him because he will look very an ordinary, regular Joe. no beauty in him that will attract us to him. Not like any of the Hollywood or smart, handsome actors like Tom Cruise and so on. No, he will not be like that. And he had no possessions. I don't know where Jesus lived. I don't know where he stayed. Whether he had an address, whether anyone gave him food, clothing. What if it rains? Did he go somewhere and look for shelter, or was he standing under the rain, under the tree? Or maybe taking some shelter in some friend's place? I really don't know. But here's what we do today. A lot of us, and I'm guilty of it too, thinking that my possessions on earth here is to have a nice, secure, good house. I complain a lot. When it rains heavy and my roof is leaking, I complain a lot. I call the contractor, I call the developer and ask them, why can't you fix the house? Why can't you fix the room, the roof and so on? I complain a lot. But when I look to Jesus and I said, hey, I don't see Jesus complaining a lot. He had no house, no possessions, nothing. And yet, he is always encouraging and praising God wherever he goes. I don't know where he lives. Here, Jesus points out three cases of people who wants to follow him. The first case is a man, as they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like a song, huh? Sounds like a song, doesn't it? I love him, I love him, I love him, and every go he go, I follow. But this guy didn't sing that song, huh? Please don't listen to me. So he said that, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No place to lay his head. What the very direct and brutal answer to somebody who coming to Jesus and said, I will follow you, Lord, wherever you go. What's wrong with that? In fact, today, if somebody comes and said, I want to serve the church, whatever you give me, I will do it. And of course, we will welcome them, embrace them and say, come, help us, join us, do this, do that, and so on. We won't go and tell the person, church has got no dens, we got no nest for you to sleep here, and we got no food and so on, because we ourselves got no place to sleep. We will never tell that. But this is what Jesus did. The Son of Man has got no place to lay. He said, this is what I call the first, the three barriers here to following Jesus. This is the barrier of comfort. Barrier of comfort. If we want to follow Jesus, first of all, we must address the fact that we will not be in a comfortable position. We can't serve God in an aircon building. Not the full-time workers over here. Please, I'm so sorry about that. We can't serve God in an aircon building. You understand what I'm trying to say. We cannot look to be comfortable every time. We can't look for the pews. Oh, the pews are hard. I wish there are some cushion so I can sit comfortably. Maybe the carpet needs to be changed. But Jesus is not interested in all those things. The Son of Man has got no place to lay his head. We have to address the fact that we could be looking for comfort when we want to serve Jesus. In fact, when we want to serve Jesus, it'll be uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable. In fact, Jesus himself can be an uncomfortable person to have a discussion with, because Jesus can be very direct, very straightforward, and tell it to you as it is. Jesus can be like that. So we have to overcome the first barrier of comfort. So take comfort, think about it, whether we are looking for comfort in life before we say, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you are, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. Think deeply whether you are ready to forego your comfort. Maybe you'll be called to come to church at an unearthly hour. Maybe you'll be asked to do something where nobody really pays attention to, like driving the van or the car. Maybe you'll be asked to do some very menial things like sweeping the floor, emptying the garbage. Would you be ready to do all these uncomfortable jobs? Would you be ready? Would you consider that quietly and joyfully doing it for the Lord? Jesus says that whoever, in 1 John 2:6, the Apostle John says, Whoever claims to abide in Jesus must walk as Jesus did. Must walk as Jesus did. If we say we are following Jesus, we ought to walk the way Jesus did. How? And I put that first to me. I have to look at Jesus' example and walk the way he did it. Number one, I got to re-examine my own life. I said, where am I putting my time and energy? Having a stand place in my heart has made me rethink my priorities in my life. What am I focusing my time and energy on? Is this worth it? Am I chasing after wealth? Am I chasing after popularity? Am I building my own little kingdom over here? What am I looking for? What is most important in my life? And I realized that I think the most important and most significant person in my life is certainly my Lord. And how much of time am I spending with him compared with me spending my time in the office? I really needed to re-examine myself. And I urge you, if you have time, think about it. Sometimes it takes many years. You come to church every Sunday. We all come to church every Sunday. And sometimes we just pass by our head. We don't take time to reflect. Am I spending time to think about these things? Comfort. The barrier of comfort is the first thing that you will come across when you want to serve Jesus. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite Christians, he says this, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. We should be ready to give our lives to Jesus. He bids him to come and die. It is a very costly affair to follow Jesus. It can cost us our lives. The second case, another, Jesus said, follow me. And then he says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. You go spread the news of the kingdom of God. Now I examine this very interesting and peculiar phrase, let the dead bury the dead. There's not much of an example or an explanation what this phrase really means. A lot of people speculating that it could be some people who are spiritually dead, go and bury their own dead and so on. But I think Jesus was basically telling this guy about priorities and his time. In the New English translation of the Bible, it says that the tradition of the Jews then was after they bury some of their relatives, their friends, and so on, they wait almost a year, and then they reinter the body and so on, take the bones and put them into ossuaries and then put them into another place as well after 1 year. So Jesus was probably addressing the fact that this guy was asking, let me first bury my father, probably taking a little bit longer time to follow him. And this is where this guy was asked by Jesus to follow me. The first guy says, Lord, I will go wherever you go. But this time Jesus was asking, follow me. And he says, Lord, let me first go and bury the dead. So Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go spread the news of the gospel. Basically, this time Jesus was addressing the question of your own expectations, the barrier of expectations. Are you ready? Are you ready to give your time to Jesus right now? Right now. Not later, not end of the day, not tomorrow, not next week. Are you ready to give your time to Jesus right now? There's no better time than now to give your life to Jesus, even to do some work to him. Whether you've been Christian for many years or just recent convert, or you don't know Jesus yet, or you've heard a lot about him, now is a good time for you to think about committing your life to Jesus. And then there was a third case, and this is the barrier of family responsibilities. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not telling us to neglect our families. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not telling us to neglect his families. In fact, sometimes we actually place our families above the Lord. Sometimes we could place our family above the Lord. Jesus is actually talking about priorities in life. What is your priority? There's absolutely nothing wrong to go and say goodbye to families, right? You remember David when he was told by his father to bring food to his brothers at war while they were facing Goliath. And the first thing David did was to look for another person to take care of the sheep. And then he went to deliver the food to his brothers. He didn't just neglect the sheep and then just walk away. He did the right thing. Being a good steward, he took somebody and asked them to watch the sheep while he delivers. Jesus is actually talking about priorities in our lives. What is our most important thing right now? What is the most important thing right now? Are we going to say, let me go and say goodbye and finish up my responsibilities, say farewell to everybody? Honestly, there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to know sometimes what is the most important thing and priority. Remember when he called the sons of Zebedee, Andrew, James, and so on, follow me when they were fishing, they immediately left their nets and just followed Jesus. They just left the nets and followed Jesus. Sometimes we need discernment, how to do, when to do it, at what time, and so on. But again, the scripture emphasizes that the time is right now to follow Jesus. Really, if you ask me, did this guy do wrong because he wanted to say goodbye? There was an instance in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah went and threw his mantle on Elisha and called him. And Elisha said, let me first kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you. And Elijah says, go on back, for what have I done to you? But Elisha went back and then killed the oxen and then gave them a good dinner. And then he left and ran and followed Elijah. So again, this is about not about neglecting our families, but rather knowing what our priorities are. We should take care of families. We should take care of our families. We should also prioritize God above all things. We should prioritize God above all things in every instance. In every instance, not some of the time, not when we have the time, or not when we remember him. In every instance. So what's the big lesson over here? What's the big lesson over here? And I say, the most important thing is like what Elijah said. But first, let me go and say goodbye. And this, we need to address it. We want to follow Jesus, but first. I want to serve the Lord, but first. I want to be useful to the church, but first, maybe let me have this comfort a little bit. Or would you give me this much of pay? Would I get this much of income so that I can take care of my families? I want to go and open the door because someone knocked on the door, but first, let me check who is it knocking before I open the door. Because it might inconvenience me, that person might ask me something. Somebody comes into the church dressed in a very drab way, and they come and ask you, brother, can I give me some money? But first, let me check whether it's genuine. So this but first is something that we need to look at and address it. And we need to really study it. Why is this but first? Is it an excuse? Or is it a convenient excuse all the time for us to say that, oh, we must be good stewards all the time? When I was young, I remember in campus, I was riding a motorbike at the time when I was a student, and I have a good news, small little Bible. I put it in the basket, a small little basket, and I leave it in my motorbike whenever I go for lectures and come back. My friends say, oh, you put it there. Actually, I want somebody to take it. I want somebody to take it. Bless them, because I don't know how to give the Bible to people. I wish someone would take it. And one day, a neighbor, you know what I'm talking about, actually picked up the Bible, and it's a BM translation of the Bible, and he was looking at it. I said, brother, please take it. And then he sheepishly put the Bible back, and he just disappeared. And I wish they would do that. And many of my friends those days told me, Pratap, you've got to be very careful, yeah? Because, you know, we have laws in this country. What you can share, to whom you can share, you can end up in a lot of trouble with the authorities. you can end up with a lot of trouble with the authorities. But I'm really thinking, what would Jesus do? Jesus never discriminated whether he should share with the Samaritans or the Jews or even with the Gentiles. He never discriminated. He just shared with whoever is coming to him and asking him a question. He just shared with everybody. No discrimination at all. He blessed everyone without any discrimination. And if you want to grow towards the kingdom, I think the first thing we should do is to put God first in everything. Put God first in everything. And that is very, very important, and there can't be any compromise in this. You can't compromise in this. God has to be put first in everything in our lives. Whether it's business, whether it's family, whether it's relationship, whether it's partnership, whatsoever, God has to come first. Why? Because it is indeed very costly to follow Jesus. Just like the guy who found a pearl of great price. He found a pearl of great price. He went and sold all his possession and he acquired that field. He sold everything that he had. He'd acquired that wheel, that small little pearl that he discovered. That's in Matthew 13, 45 to 46. If you found a gem so precious like Jesus, wouldn't you want to give up everything that you have to have Jesus walking with you on a daily basis? To have Jesus walking with you on a daily basis? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need to prioritize God first. You want to walk towards the kingdom? Prioritize Jesus. Prioritize Jesus. Believe me, he's worth it. He is worth it. He had nothing other than to give us peace and reconciliation with God. He's not somebody who's selling you a snake oil. No. In fact, there were many times people asked him to do miracles and so on. Jesus will just walk away from the crowds. He wasn't looking for popularity. He wasn't looking for any kind of possessions. He walks away. He just wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bring you and reconcile you back to God to have peace that is everlasting with God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But as in all things, we need to be balanced in our approach. Okay? I've seen many missionaries who do great and mighty things, and I'm very, very blessed to be in their fellowship. But sometimes missionaries can be also guilty of forgetting some people who are supporting them, especially their wives and children. We need to be balanced. That's why in 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, but if anyone who does not provide for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. So we need to balance our lives. Of course, we need to prioritize Jesus. No compromise in that. But that doesn't mean we forget about the needs of our family, our close loved ones, and so on. We need to care for them too. We mustn't neglect. Because our testimony as a servant of the Lord must be held to a higher standard, if possible, even to a higher standard possible. We don't compromise that. In all things, we live at peace with everybody. We have to live at peace. I want to close this with just giving you two examples of some great Christians. And if you know me, I like to read a lot of testimonies and autobiographies of Christians. And because they encourage me and they motivate me to go forward. And one such example is Amy Carmichael. She is one of those Southern Baptist, Irish women who went into India, and she helped to rescue little children from prostitution. And Amy Carmichael's life is amazing. I read her book and so on. I was so inspired by her. She remained unmarried and rescuing children, even when it was under great threats on her life and so on. People hated her. They tried to get her beaten up and also even possibly even threatened her life as well. But she was resolute. Just like Jesus, she was determined to rescue the children from prostitution. And she saved lots of children. And Amy Carmichael says this, When I look to Jesus, when I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called a sacrifice? How can anything I do be called a sacrifice? She had a fall and she broke her legs, and towards the end of her life she was on wheelchair. And she was still resolute and determined to serve the Lord until her final days. That was Amy Carmichael. Amazing. Women can be really incredible, yeah. They have an incredible strength deep within to serve the Lord. And we men can do and learn a lot of things from women as well. It's not just the men who are missionaries. And there's another missionary that I'd like to point out to you all, is Lottie Moon. It's almost about the same time as Amy Carmichael as well. And actually, this church was built, the first church here was built with Lottie Moon's Christmas offering way back in 1957. And Lottie Moon was a missionary in China. And she was serving there and not only meeting the needs of those unbelievers in China, but she was also helping other missionaries. Because during that time, when the revolution broke out, and even in the U.S. there was civil war, the churches there stopped supporting some of the missionaries because of the civil war, and many of the missionaries were starving. But Lottie Moon's family was a little bit wealthy, and she was using her own money to feed those missionaries, even to the time, even up to a moment where she herself was starving, but she helped to share her food with other missionaries. That is Lottie Moon. Incredible woman. And she says this, as a young man should ask himself, not if it is his duty to go to the heathen, but if he may dare stay at home. The command is very clear. Just go. The command is very clear. Just go. And Lottie Moon says this, I pray that no missionary will ever be as lonely as I have been. As Pantai Baptist Church, we serve a lot of missionaries. We support a lot of missionaries. And I know we always pray for them. Please also remember to pray that they will not be lonely. In the front lines, loneliness, nervous breakdowns are very common. In the front lines, loneliness, nervous breakdowns are very common. It's very difficult. They don't just need our prayer support. If you can call them and encourage them, fantastic. Support our missionaries wherever they are. Just want to close by saying, if you want to grow in the kingdom, put God first in everything. Put God first in everything, because it is a costly thing to follow Jesus. Just a little bit of reflection before we close this message. We need to ask Jesus a few things. Number one, what type of followers are we in the church? What kind of followers are there in the church? Do we look for comfort? Do we look for some blessings, material blessings? What kind of followers are there in church today? What kind of follower are we? What kind of followers are you? Examine yourself. How do you prioritize your time, your energy? How do you prioritize? But most important, I'd like to talk to some of you here who may not have known him yet. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you heard of him, someone mentioned to you, and someone said about coming to church and listen to who Jesus is and so on, would you like to follow him? Would you like to follow him so that he can prioritize all the things that are good for you? He can change your life and transform your life. But let me tell you this as well. Following Jesus is not always easy. Okay? Your life can become even more difficult. We sang the song this morning about seek ye first the kingdom of God. and all his righteousness. And that song was written by Karen Lafferty. So I like what Daniel chose this morning. Karen Lafferty was a very interesting character, because when she wrote the song and she gave her life to Jesus, and she said she's going to commit an X number of the money that she gets from the business into missions fund and so on. And her business and life actually became a lot more difficult than it was. It became even harder. Business went down, things became difficult, and she started asking all her questions. Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing it correct? If I'm following Jesus, why am I going through this hardship, pain, and struggle? Why is my business going down? It is a costly thing to follow Jesus. It will not be a bed of roses. It won't be a walk in the park. It is very costly and difficult. But one thing I can guarantee you, you will have peace with God. You will have peace with God. That unshakable faith and confidence that someone is always standing beside you. Someone is always standing beside you. So Karen Lafferty went back and wrote this song, and she worshiped the Lord that seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Eventually, her business improved. Things improved and picked up and so on. And she did well. In fact, she started giving even more to mission work from the revenues and money that she received in her business. If you stretch out your hand to touch Jesus, he will grab you. He will not let you go. He will not let you go. He will grab you. He won't push you away. If you are here looking for answers in your life, if you are struggling with a question or some issues, maybe a relationship, maybe your business, maybe some challenges, it is now. Prioritize the time now to give your life to Jesus, and he will grab you.